You may well have heard of a man
sitting in a restaurant, eating his steak and chips, relaxing, sipping his glass of wine. In walks a man and his dog. To sit down next to this man.
The dog looks up at the man
and then sees his trilby, his hat, on the back of his chair.
Well, the dog must be hungry as well,
because he sees his hat and he suddenly snatches it in his teeth and starts ripping its pieces. He starts eating it. Of course, the man isn't very happy at this, and he shouts at the dog's owner,
"Oi! Your dog's eating my hat!"
The dog's owner doesn't seem bothered. He just smiles. He says, "Get your hair on. You look like the man, kind of man who can afford to buy another very easily." The hat owner is very angry at this, and he says, "How dare you? I don't think I like your attitude." The dog's owner replies, "Not my attitude. It's your hattitude."
Get it? Your hattitude. I want to this... jokes are always worst when you have to explain it.
I want us this evening to think about that. To think about our attitude. Think about our attitude to God, to each other, and to the world around us. What our attitudes are, and what they should be. I trust you all had a wonderful Christmas time. Things have been prolonged this year, doesn't it, with the weather and the snow. Also, perhaps you were able to spend time with your family. Precious, uninterrupted time with your family or close friends. Perhaps you've been able to give each other quality time, first time for a long time, perhaps. You've given your time to pleasing those dear to you. We all make the effort, don't we, at Christmas time, to give our loved ones a bit of enjoyment and pleasure at Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Something inside us, I think, that makes us warm inside when we give. When we give presents to others. We feel good when we give. And it puts a smile on somebody's face. That makes us happy, doesn't it? I think that's in all of us. We like giving. It feels right, doesn't it? And it feels good. When we give to charity, perhaps, it feels good. When we do something for someone, offer them food or drink, we feel good. In the Bible, Jesus is recorded as saying, "It's more blessed to give than to receive," in Acts chapter 20. And we often say that, don't we? It's better to give than to receive. And Sir Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. It's better to receive."
Sorry?
It's better to give than to receive. Do we really think that? I want us to look at this one thing. And from it, look, as I said earlier, at our attitudes to God, to each other, and the world around us. So if we can turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 38. And if you've got the blue Bible,
it's on page
1018.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 12,
and starting at verse 38. Where we read this. "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.' Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had, to live in,
to live on.'" Before we start, isn't it amazing
that
Jesus sees this poor widow?
And is it wonderful that her little story is recorded both here and in Luke's Gospel for all time? How many millions of people have read this story about this poor widow down through the ages? It reminds us that
God sees
everything and everyone. And whenever a person does anything that is good in God's eyes, it brings him pleasure. It's recorded. And he remembers it. So those things you do that you think nobody else sees or even knows about, God remembers it. God
sees it.
Those things that you do for others, for God,
for God's church,
for his people, for other people,
never think
they go unnoticed
by God.
He sees,
and he knows,
and
he is pleased.
So, come into this
passage then.
In this passage we can see totally different attitudes at work
in the people
talked about. The teachers of the law, who were
very religious Jews,
who enforced God's law in a meticulous way. And then the poor widow, a complete contrast. These teachers of the law would get no pay. They depended then on the hospitality of the religious Jews. And they took advantage of any who could afford it. So they also cheated the poor out of all they had. Verse 40 shows that they had no qualms about robbing the poor. They devour widows' houses. There's something sinister and cruel about their self-seeking actions. Unlike Robin Hood, they rob the rich and the poor to help themselves. They love showing off.
Outwardly, they seem to do all the right things.
They act spiritual.
They swan around in their magnificent robes.
They mix with all the celebrities of the time. And they sit in the respectable high seat in the synagogue.
Even when they pray,
their prayers are full and long to impress. They know all the right words to impress people. If you get a torch, it's good, because it casts a bright light on everything.
And you can see everything around you. But you shine the light straight at someone,
it's the same
brilliant light, but you can't see what's hidden behind it.
What these men, what they do, is like that.
Good on the face of it.
Brilliant light.
But they don't want you to see what's hidden behind it.
What's hidden behind their actions.
The whole problem with them is that they're seeking to serve
people. They're trying to impress man. But they're not pleasing God.
They're all show. Outwardly,
they're rich. But inwardly, they're morally bankrupt. They devour widows' houses.
They're hypocrites. They seem to be upstanding citizens,
but this hides what they're really like. But of course, Jesus sees straight through them.
Sees straight through their exterior
and what's on the outside.
And although they seem to prosper,
Jesus assures his listeners of the severe punishment
waiting for these teachers of the law.
Such men, said in verse 40, will be punished most severely. There's severe condemnation from Jesus here. And punishment is waiting for those who pretend to have faith,
but in fact they're only serving themselves.
Their eyes are firmly fixed on the world and not on God.
Their attitude
is that impressing men is more important than pleasing God. Jesus sees what's in the heart, and he says
this attitude
is wrong.
Christianity
isn't about showiness. We don't live to make good impressions.
The nature of Christianity is not to get noticed by others,
to be noticed by God,
to serve him,
to do the things that please God.
We live for Christ,
and we live
for him even when no one is looking.
At the end of the day, we know we can't deceive God. And at the end of the day, God will have the final word.
Whether we are his
for eternity
or lost
for eternity.
Don't
be like those teachers of the law.
Don't live to please men.
Live to please God.
As Jesus was talking,
he could see how the people were giving
to the treasury.
How they were giving
to God's work as they walked
by
into the temple. He watches as the rich walk by and throw in their offerings into the boxes. And then he sees this poor widow come up and just place her two coins in.
The rich probably gave a lot of money. Something to look at.
He admired, surely.
Celebrities today
give to charity.
Probably thousands of pounds.
Their money does a lot of good.
Helps a lot of people.
Something to be admired, surely. But the rich aren't
the ones that are commended here by Jesus. He commends the poor widow,
who put in a measly two coins.
We're told two lekta. That's about wages for 10 minutes' work. That won't go very far. She doesn't give very much at all.
In fact, was it worth her giving that at all?
But she is the one that Jesus commends. We see the outside. We're more impressed with the amount that's given. But Jesus sees what's going on inside.
What is motivating that person?
He sees
the ability to give.
These rich people are putting good amounts in, but they
could put large amounts in
without even missing it.
Wasn't any hardship to them.
The widow's attitude was totally different. She gave
everything
she had to live on.
That sacrifice,
that giving that hurts. Why was she prepared to give like this?
Because
she's devoted to her God. She has faith
in God. She has total trust
in God.
That's what we've been talking about
this evening already.
That's what we've been singing about.
That we can trust
in God and
His provision.
He will provide.
And that's what she believes.
That God will provide for her.
That's what Jesus sees in this widow. He doesn't see it in the rich people.
She is the one
who is commended for this. Jesus is saying here that the value of the gift
isn't measured by its amount, but by the spirit in which it's given. So a gift loses its value when it's given begrudgingly. It's like when a mother is trying to teach her son to share his sweets with his sister. It takes some convincing, doesn't it? And even pressure before he agrees. But even then, he doesn't really want to. And sometimes the mother has to even take the sweet out of the boy's bag to give it to the sister, physically. Perhaps we don't really want to give, but we feel we should. And we're only going to give what we can afford without missing it anyway. That's not the way to give. This story is saying that gifts of any size are pleasing to God when given out of gratitude and in a spirit of generosity. The rich people had thought a lot about what they could afford to give. They gave out of their wealth. The widow gave generously and sacrificially out of her devotion. This is what Jesus sees. This is what our attitude to God should be. We should be grateful to God and trust Him to provide all we need. This is the motivation for our actions. So, what I'm saying is that our attitude to God should be one of gratitude and generosity. But grateful for what, you might ask? And why should we be generous? Can you turn with me, please, to the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 8. In the Blue Bibles, it's on page 1162. Second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 8. And Paul is writing here about the example of a church in Macedonia in Greece. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And now, brothers, it says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What an amazing church, don't you think? Wouldn't you like to be a member of a church like that? Well, you can. And it starts with you. It starts with me. Christians today are followers of the same God as this church in Macedonia. So it can be the same for us. Look at their attitude, verse 2. Although they were going through great trials, they were overflowing with joy. But in extreme poverty, it says, they became rich in generosity. They gave even beyond their ability, it says in verse 3. They didn't give begrudgingly. They didn't give the bare minimum. In fact, they didn't wait to be asked to give. They pleaded with Paul for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, it says in verse 4. They pleaded for the privilege of the giving generously and even beyond their ability to give. Christians can be overflowing with joy. And verse 5 says we should be giving ourselves firstly to the Lord and then to God's work. This is what made the poor widow so different from the rich people and also from the teachers of the law. She was devoted to her God and to his work. This was what motivated her giving. She was commended by the Lord. How is it with you? How is it with me? I've got to search my heart and ask God to show me if there is any weakness here. Am I still ruled by the influences of the world around me? Do I have the same attitudes as the world around me, out for what I can get, only living to please myself and make a good impression? Or do I see that there's a higher power, God, who we should aim to please through the motivations in our hearts? Am I a giving person or am I a taking person? Those Christians in Macedonia we've just read about were giving people. Can we be like them? Well, Paul, as he wrote that letter, obviously thought we could. So how can we be people with an attitude that pleases God? In John's Gospel we read this: yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born of God. John chapter 1. The Bible tells us that we can become children of God. We can become God's children. We can be born again, it says. We need to realize that we have to start again to have attitudes, minds, motivations which please God. We have to see that the way we have been going is wrong, not God's way. In fact, totally regarding him. We need to turn from that old way and turn to God's way. We can only lay hold of that higher power if we go God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that is God, except through me. John 14 verse 6. We have to come to God through Jesus. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross. Not an ordinary death. As Jesus, the Son of God, died on that cross, he was taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, for what we've done wrong, the wrong way we've been, neglecting God. Isn't this what we all want? Whatever we've done wrong, we can be forgiven. To know that our past wrongs can be forgiven and forgotten. They can be. That's why Jesus died. Believing in Jesus as Lord and Saviour is the only way of salvation. The Bible says that doing this gives us the right to be born of God, to become children of God. We become children of God. Are you a child of God? You can be. Come to him. When a child is born, the first thing people look for are the similarities that they show to their parents, to their mums and their dads. Is it their nose? Is it their mouth? The eyes, ears, even their behaviour. We inherit the appearance and characteristics of our parents, don't we? the good as well as bad, unfortunately. We can't help it. It happens. Likewise, Christians are born again, the Bible says. We become children of God. We become like our Heavenly Father. We inherit His characteristics. But with God, everything we inherit is good. Look through the Bible and you will find that giving is one of God's characteristics. God gives. Right at the beginning of the Bible, when God created all things, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, He gave the plants in the Garden of Eden to man for fruit. When God rescued His people from Egypt, from captivity, recorded in Exodus, as they wandered through the desert for years, He gave them manna from heaven, He gave them food from heaven, He gave them water from a rock. After their time in the desert, God gave them victory over their enemies and brought them into the promised land. Until that time, they didn't have a land of their own. Now God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. The God of the Old Testament is a giving God. We've just been celebrating Christmas, haven't we? When Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. John's Gospel tells us that God gave His only Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave the most precious thing He had, His only Son, because He loved us so much. God gave. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5, verse 11. In the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, as Jesus' disciples were waiting in Jerusalem, God gave the Holy Spirit in a violent wind and tongues of fire. Acts chapter 2. Along with the Holy Spirit came gifts. Gifts of wisdom, faith and knowledge. Along with the Spirit, He gave the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Galatians 5. Need I go on? Look through the New Testament. Look through the Old Testament. God gives all the time. He gives life itself, true life, and all you need for life. Philippians 4 verse 19 reminds us, "My God will supply all your needs according to His great riches in Christ Jesus." God has a treasure trove in His Son Jesus. Riches He is willing to give to everyone who believes in Him. He has given us His Son. He has done everything to save us. Surely He is willing to give us everything to keep us. This is the heart of God. A heart of love and a heart of generosity. God is a giving God. And because Christians are children of God, our hearts can and should take on the characteristics of our God. This same loving, giving heart. We're new creations, born again with the heart of God within us. We love because He first loved us. We give because He first gave to us. We can be like this. We can be a loving, giving, generous people. We can be pleasing to God. Christians, isn't it great to know this heart of God within us? If we're not quite there yet, wouldn't it be great to know this heart of God within you? We can, but only if we come to God through Jesus and become His child. But there's another aspect to being a given people that we need to look at very quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read this. Command them, speaking about rich people, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Two things here. Firstly, that giving is part of the way of life we should be leading as Christians. Paul commands that we should do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. We're to be generous in giving and sharing, full stop. Generous with our time, generous with our energies, generous with our talents. Giving doesn't only mean money. How do we give these things? Are we sacrificial in the use of our time, energy and talents? Do we use them first and foremost for God? Or do we just give him leftovers? As someone once asked, are we giving what's right or what's left? Do we just give him the leftovers? How much time and energy do we give to considering God and things which last forever? Pray to God. Ask him how you can give to his work. Ask him tonight. Secondly, though, we're told that when we give wisely and generously, the Lord says we're laying up treasure in heaven that no one can take away. Paul says we will lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life, eternal life. We have a heavenly account that gains interest every time we are generous in our giving. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? An account in heaven that will continue to grow. No recession will make it lose value. Heaven will never go bankrupt. Give your money, your time, your energy, your abilities to please God, and your account in heaven will grow, and you will find riches forever. This is the life that is truly life, that we can lay hold of. So don't all these things encourage us to get our attitude to life right? To want to please God? Not to be self-seeking or to impress those around us? Not just to give God the leftovers of our time and energy, but to be a loving, generous people? Let's search our hearts. Can we give more? We can, but only if we are right with God. Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus sees the heart. Jesus sees your heart. Where are you at this evening? The widow gave all she had to live on. The church in Macedonia gave more than their ability to give. Why? Because they knew Jesus as Saviour and Lord. They knew Jesus who freely gave himself for them on the cross. Do we know him who gave so much for us? Let's want to know him more. And as that passage said, let's take hold of the life that is truly life for eternity. God gave all for you. Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. What are you willing to give to him? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this story that we've been looking at, for the example of this poor widow, and for the attitude that she had, the spirit that she had, motivation of devotion to her God. She knew that she could trust you to keep her, to look after her, to provide for her. She knew her God. And Father, we pray that we might know you closer. Father, speak to us, each one. Please minister to us. Speak to us where we are now. Show us what we need to do now. Father, help us to come closer to you. May we be guided by your Spirit as we think about these things. May we not miss this life that is truly life just because we go the wrong way. Help us, Father. Reach down to us as we reach up to you. Help us to reach out to the higher power, to our God in heaven. Father, may we each one know you at work in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.